this morning as we hear your word. Help us to see only what you would have us see. Hear only what you would have us hear. And then when we leave here, speak only what you would have us speak. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So there were quite a number of references this morning in the scriptures to grumbling. And so when I was preparing, sort of kind of assumed that that's what we would be talking about today, was grumbling. But the more I prayed about it, the less I thought that I was supposed to focus on the grumbling aspect of it, and was supposed to focus on the other side of that. What's the opposite of that, grumbling? Because that is what we're being called to do. We're not being called to grumble and complain. We're being called to something different. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. Anything that starts in Acts is always exciting. And yes, it's finally past time for the glasses. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is right after Pentecost, right after the fire. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other disciples, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. How did the Lord add to their number? It says here, day by day, the Lord added to their number, but there's some specific things that it talks about what it led up to this. Okay. It started off with the testimony of Peter. Beginning in verse 40 again, and he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. And skipping down to verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And by the way, let's not read too much. Don't get too freaked out about that particular scripture. That's been taught many times that they just went out and sold everything they had and pooled it together and whatever. That's not what the words are saying. That may be what God calls some people to do, because he's done it in the scripture. Jesus did it in the scripture with the rich young ruler who declined to do it. But Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy and was used by God as a wealthy man to donate the tomb that Jesus would be laid in to fulfill the prophecy. So this isn't an exhortation against wealth. What this is saying is that the people of God, as they saw need, would take from their abundance and sell it and meet the need. That's what it means. Because it was more important that they met other people's needs than they would hang on to their own abundance, right? Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So the opposite of grumbling, for the purposes of today's discussion, is testimony. The Bible uses several different ways to talk about that. It uses testimony, testify, witnessing, etc. But the next scripture I want to look at is in Revelation. Revelation Revelation chapter 12. Beginning with verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our comrades has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. But listen, but they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they did not cling to life even in the face of death." I want everybody to do a, we're not going to do anything embarrassing, so don't think along those lines, but we're going to do an exercise. I want everybody just to close your eyes for just a second. Close your eyes and take this seriously and think. Think of a time when you, or an incident when you that you believe is a good testimony of yours, or that you may have used before. If you were talking about Christ or talking about your faith with other people, think back to the time or times that in your life that you depended on God, and you look back to that as a part of what made you strong in Christ. Think about that and get it fixed firmly in your mind for just a second. All right. All right, now open your eyes. Now, though, keeping that image firmly in your mind, raise your hand if it was where God met you in your weakness or in your smallness. He didn't meet you in your strength. He met you in your smallness. And that testimony that you give has to do with something that was in your smallness, in your inadequacy. Raise your hand if that's the truth. You see, in our weakness, he is strong. What does that mean? In our weakness, he is strong. We know for sure that we learn more from our failures than we do from our successes. That's been a proven fact. There's studies about that. They make a bigger impact. And all of those places that I look back in my life when I think of all those times when I had absolutely nothing to give, where I was way too weak or way too sad or way too angry or way too simple to understand exactly what was going on, and I had to turn to God in my weakness, and God answered me in that weakness, and he honored even all of the obedience that I could dredge up at the time, as little as it was, he honored those things. When he met me in those places, what ended up happening was mighty works of God that had nothing to do with me. In our weakness, he is strong. We have this thing in us because we think, not like he thinks, but like we think. We have this thing in us that God gives us these gifts, and we know what these gifts are because these are the things that we are good at. That's not wrong. That's not wrong. God has given everyone gifts. There's gifts that everybody has. They're gifts. They're freely given. They don't have anything to do with you. When you show up at Christmas, the only thing you do to show up to get gifts is show up as a child. Those are gifts. There are gifts that you have that God has put in you, gifts that all of us have, gifts that I have that God has put in all of us. Those are gifts freely given. As soon as we begin to believe that we are the reason why we're doing so great, then he won us. Because he loves us. There are so many opportunities to speak Christ into the people around you out and about. One of the things that I learned as a cop, especially as a supervisor, once I became a supervisor, that was 2001. May of 2001 is when I began to be a boss. And then after 2004, I was a lieutenant. One of the things that I discovered very, very quickly is that for a police officer to actually be effective, what do I mean by effective? To keep people safe. That's the police officer's job, protect and serve. That's what they're supposed to do. Protect everybody, serve the public. That's the job. That's the description. It's very simple, and it's pretty easy to understand. One of the things that I discovered, I've said this before, one of the things that I discovered pretty quickly, somebody asked me years ago, where I think we were standing out here, somebody asked me years ago before I had retired from law enforcement, and they said, "Well, so what's the number one thing that you've learned?" I thought about it for about 2 seconds, and I said, "Okay, that's easy. People suck." And then they said, oh, wow, well, what have you learned about being a priest? And I went, same thing. That seems harsh. I'm not being harsh, I'm being true. Last week's sermon was your version of people suck. The forgiveness sermon. It's just true. And yet here we are being called, as a police officer, you're being called to protect and serve people that are constantly spitting on you, hate you, revile you in general. Not everyone. But as a Christian, that's a possibility too. Someone asked me years and years and years ago when I was still in college, are you going to be a minister like your father? And I said, no. And I didn't say no. I said, heck no. But I didn't say heck. And they asked me, and this is, I was a young man, very young, and I had grown up in the church. And a lot of people don't quite understand that the same thing that happens in law enforcement happens in the ministry. It's about 3 people out of 100 that make you miserable. The rest of the 97 are amazing human beings. It's those 3 people that make you miserable. The same thing happens in law enforcement. One of the reasons why cops can get so jaded is because the only people they're ever coming in contact with are people whose lives are falling apart. And so they don't actually get out there and mix and mingle with the regular good people. So they're always with the people that are having problems. And it's similar to the ministry. But in the ministry, you're required to love those people. That is literally impossible without the heart of Christ. It's hard enough to love your family without the heart of Christ. I mean, they're your family all the time. It's hard enough. And yet, when we look out across the world, are we getting angry or do we have pity? If we're getting angry, then we're in the grumbling category. We have no testimony to give in love if we're angry at the person that needs the testimony. And we live in a time when everybody has a lot to say and nobody cares what you got to say. Everybody thinks that they have massively important things to say, hidden behind an anonymous handle online. Way to go. That's very brave. That's very brave. Hide behind a pseudonym and then say whatever you want. Just throw mud. Very brave. See, that's human beings. That's human beings. It's all nasty and messy and muddy, and Jesus came and fixed it. He didn't come to condemn those people. He came to save them. How does he save them? How do we save them? It's not complicated. Just start sharing with the people that you know what God has done for you. They will share with you where they are weak. You will find oftentimes that other people, that you have struggled in the exact same way that other people have struggled. And you get to tell them your testimony. It's your testimony. You're the only one who has it. Amen? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, please. First John chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. There are 3 that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these 3 agree. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. This is the testimony. This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. They conquered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We have this picture that Jesus gives us of what the Father seeks. And Jesus keeps telling us over and over all these things. Like he'll say to the wealthy young ruler who has everything, his whole heart in that, clearly, because he left and didn't give it up. He says to the wealthy young ruler what to do. He says to all these other people what to do. Some of them receive it and some of them do not. What I think is hilarious, every single time that Jesus heals somebody and says, don't tell nobody, they can't shut up. They can't shut up. They're just dancing, running around. But didn't he tell you, did they disobey God Almighty? Well, they sure did. I mean, let's be realistic. Jesus said, don't say nothing, and then God says, don't say nothing, and then they go out and they can't help it. Did he condemn them for it? Oh, I know I healed you from being blind. I know I raised your daughter from the dead, but sorry, I told you not to say nothing. No, I don't think that's what it is at all. I think that when they said, wait, what? I don't think that was possible to contain the testimony. I think by putting the cap on it, it exploded. You cannot hide your light under a bushel. It's impossible. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's there. Last scripture, I think. Isaiah 43, starting with verse 43, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring forth the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. Amen. Let all the nations gather together and let the peoples assemble. Who among them declared this and foretold to us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to justify them. Let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, says the Lord. I am God, and also henceforth I am he. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can hinder it? We started a while back putting, if you look at your bulletin, flip it over, on the back at the very bottom is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. That's what we're all supposed to do. It is not complicated. We don't have to come up with specific special programs. We don't have to come up with five-step processes. We don't have to invent a new deal. The scripture tells us they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The scripture tells us their number was increased day by day. The formula was unity and obedience and praise. It was easy. All of the battles in the Old Testament that were won with the worshipers going out front. What does it take to be a mighty warrior in the kingdom of God? You have to be a worshiper. The mightiest king of all time was King David. And he was a savage. A savage. Collected foreskins to prove that he had killed that many people. Can you imagine the Philistines? Like, he did what? David was a savage. He was a savage. But David was also a man after God's own heart. And the way that we attack the enemy, savagely attack the enemy and rip him to shreds, is obedience by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Because our ways are not his ways. We think that by being strong that we're going to beat the enemy back. All we have to do is worship. Jesus beat the enemy back a long time ago. Every single time Jesus was faced with the enemy, it was like, it was not hard. Be gone. It wasn't like he had to wrestle. It was Jesus. And Jesus fights for us. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen? Please stand. And let's proclaim together what the church of all time has proclaimed together.